Well, are you ready for the word today? John chapter 11 is where we're going to be reading, and Amanda's going to help us. So,
John 11, 32 through 44. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go."
And this is the word of the Lord. This is a great story. It's one of the more dramatic and powerful miracles. And on many levels, all of these miracles each week, we could look at it. And that's just the power of the Word of God. It's like a diamond. You can look at it from so many different angles and see different things. But we have here some very dear friends of Jesus. This brother and his two sisters, Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. There's evidently some friendship, a bond that's unique. Perhaps the only other closer earthly relationships would be Peter, James, and John. And this is a recount of Lazarus, who's sick. We don't know from what. And we kind of sense through that it's premature, that it's not like he lived a good old life, that he's probably by age a peer. So he's a young man. He's probably early 30s, maybe 20s. And it says in the very beginning of this chapter, this whole chapter is really dedicated to this story and the events before and after it. And it tells us in the very beginning that Jesus was told that Lazarus was sick. He was sent word, but he was a far way off, and he didn't get there in time, and Lazarus died. And what's interesting is when he first comes, Martha comes to him first. And we didn't read that part, but she comes and says, "If you would have been here, my brother would not have died." Same thing Mary said. And his response to her is some of the most famous words in all the New Testament. This is the passage where Jesus looks at Martha, and whenever she's saying, "Well, how come, I mean, if you would have been here on time," and he looks at her, and if you could have been just a fly on the wall in this moment, as he says to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die." And he gives her this sermon, this powerful word. And I mean, she responds like, "Well, yeah, I mean, yeah, we're all going to resurrect, but he's in the tomb. You were late, you know?" But he shared this with her. But he moves in a little closer, and then he meets her sister, Mary. And Mary says the exact same thing, word for word, just a moment later, and said, "Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother would not have died." Okay? And Jesus saw her weeping, and his response to her is different. He doesn't look at her and say, "Well, I was just telling Martha over here that I am the resurrection and the life." He doesn't say the same thing. In fact, he just says, where have you laid him?" And they said, "Well, over here, come and see, Lord." And it says simply, Jesus wept. Why the two responses to the same question? It's interesting. His response to Mary is completely different from Martha. It could be just seconds apart. With Martha, he speaks, and he just doesn't speak. He speaks boldly. With Mary, he's speechless. With Martha, he teaches about triumph. He's bold. He's confident. "I am the resurrection and the life." With Mary, he seems to be weak, deeply troubled. With Martha,
He kind of sees where her heart is going and he confronts it, hits it head on. I am the resurrection. You don't need to wait until the last day. I'm here. You see, he confronts her. But with Mary, it's like he enters into the flow of her heart. Two different responses completely. Instead of the powerful, absolutely in control Lord of might, which you might see just seconds before, now you have a seemingly weak and trembling Jesus who, through love for this family, it is so strong and it kind of sucks him in and under and it pulls him right into the devastation. And he's just like everyone else. They're all just weeping and wailing. He's speechless. He's got absolutely nothing to say to her. It's direct opposition to what he had just done to Martha. Not only that, hello, he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He knows what he's about to do. He knows he's about to turn this funeral into a feast. He could have looked at Mary and said, just given her a wink and a wry smile and said, just hang on, something cool is about to happen. You're going to like this one. I'm not late at all. None of it. He knows where this thing's going. He's about to bring incredible joy. So why in the world does he come to Mary and he doesn't just say, well, have faith and your sorrow will be turned to joy over a period of time? He breaks down with her. Why? Why does this happen? Why does John show us this? Why does the story go this way? A couple points today. I think this story reveals who Jesus is and what he came to do. Who Jesus is, first, he is a God-man. He's not just God and he's not just human. Not just flesh, not just deity. He is God in the flesh. And you may not believe in the God-man, but this God-man is exactly what you need in your moment of greatest trouble, because Jesus Christ, he comes with the ministry of truth and the ministry of tears. Both. A ministry of truth without tears, or a ministry of tears without truth, it doesn't help you a bit. You gotta have both. He comes to Martha and he gives her the ministry of truth. He comes and he tells her boldly, I am the resurrection and the life. How can he do that? He can do it because of his highness, of his rank. He is so high. He knows the truth. He knows there's hope. He knows there's eternity. He knows there's a solution for all the evil that's in this sorry, dark world. He knows that. He knows all of this. And he comes and says, this is the truth. There is hope because he's God. And he can say it because of his highness. But he comes to Mary and he gives her not a ministry of truth, not a sermon, but he enters into the story with a ministry of tears. He enters into her feelings and he weeps with her. He's able to do that because of his lowness. Do you see? If he was only high, he couldn't do tears. If he was only low, he couldn't do truth. Here's what's so interesting. In our life, we'll never be healed unless we have someone of infinite highness and infinite lowness. You can see it in your own life. A ministry of truth without tears, or a ministry of tears without truth, they never work. They never work. You need someone of infinite highness and infinite lowness. Perhaps today, you just don't believe in this God-man. Yet, there is a cavity in your heart that is shaped for him, and it won't be filled by anything else. Where'd that cavity come from? Because this is the one you seek. You need someone like him. Our healing, our joy, our rest for our soul only comes by the one who's of infinite highness and infinite lowness. Nothing will help you but the incarnate God. Now, some of us, just practically speaking, we have tendencies, and I'll just say it this way, some of us have a conservative bent where
And others of us have maybe more of a liberal bent. I'm not talking about politics, thank you, Lord. But rather just in our temperaments. If you have a conservative bent, to use this word, you love answers. You're not good with tears. People come to you with problems and you're the fixers. I'm a fixer. I'm a terrible counselor. People sit down with their problems and I say, well, simple, here's what you have to do. And I assume that's what people actually want, is to hear that, but they don't. They actually want to listen. And I'm a horror. I'm terrible. And some of you, you're with me. I want to have you show your hands. We know who you are, all right? Your spouse certainly does. I mean, you're the kind that just says, well, there's three things you're doing wrong. Here's six things you got to do. Simple. Just go do it. On the other hand, some of you are feelers. And when we're hurting, we love to be with you. You're a feeler. You just enter in. It's just natural. You're just so sympathetic. You hate answers. You don't like to confront, perhaps. You'd never do. You're a feeler, not a fixer. And our tendency is going to be one or the other based on our temperament. And the way you know Jesus is actually being recreated in you, and he's doing something new, is whether it be answers or whether it be tears, these things, the opposite starts to show up in your life. And you actually get to the place that you realize that Martha needs truth now and maybe tears later. And Mary needs tears now and maybe truth later. And you actually begin to discern the difference and the wisdom to know. But is this not a beautiful picture of our Savior? That he comes and there's times in our lives when we need the ministry of tears. We don't need a referee with a whistle calling foul all the time, but we need a ministry of tears, someone to come alongside, identify with our pain and our sorrow, and just sit there and weep with us. And then there are times, and we may not always like it, but we need to hear the truth, because it is the truth that sets us free. And as hard as it is, as painful as it is at times, we need to hear the word from the Lord. That's what Jesus came to do. So in this, we see the weeping Jesus. But then we also see another side of Jesus. This story is full of emotion. We also see a rage within Jesus. In verses 33 and 38, it talks about that Jesus was deeply moved. It's not a very good translation. It's more than that. It was a towering rage, an anger that he felt. Gene Peterson, in his paraphrase, The Message, he said, then Jesus, the anger again welling up within him, he arrived to the tomb. So we see a weeping Jesus. We see this, there's something powerful that's moving within him. And in his grief, this towering anger, because Jesus Christ, he does not approach the tomb of Lazarus. He's not approaching this tomb wondering if he can do this one. He's not walking to the tomb thinking, water into wine, I've done that one. Walked on the water, I did that one. And made everyone's lunch, and did that one. I'm not sure, this one's going to be hard. He's not sniveling. He's not limp-wristed. He's never weak in the face of our adversity, ever. Ever. He walks to the tomb with complete confidence and strength. And he looks at that tomb. It's an amazing picture. And it causes us to go back again. Why is he weeping? If he knows all this, why was he weeping? Because he's a man who loves these people. Yes. He sees the havoc of death from the inside and he feels it. He sees the devastation of death. And there are real tears and loss and there's mourning. And because he's God, he doesn't, I believe, just see that moment and that funeral, but he sees through that one into all funerals that will ever happen. And the cause of death. And he sees all kinds of things that he won't necessarily be there physically to interrupt. And he doesn't just see Mary and Martha weeping. He sees all of us weeping at times. Have you ever wept at a coffin? If you've never wept despondently at a coffin, if you haven't wept like Mary and Martha, you will. Have you seen it? In verse 36, it says that they looked at Jesus and he was weeping, and they just said, wow, look at him weeping. See how he loved Lazarus. But I just don't believe the story ends just with that. I don't think it's just Lazarus that he's weeping about. I don't think he's just weeping because Mary and Martha are upset. I don't think that's the limit of the story. Knowing that he's about to do this great miracle, knowing that he's about to turn this into an incredible feast, the eventual defeat of death, showing his glory, all of that, I think, would have sustained his emotion. I think it's because he's seen past it. He's weeping because he sees us. He realizes the foreshadowing of trials that are going to come because of the sin in this sorry, dark world. And he loves us, and he's not just weeping, because I don't need a God who just weeps. I don't need just tears, but I need more than tears. He's mad. He's angry, and he's not mad at them for their weeping, by the way. He's not mad at their grief. He's not mad at himself for being late. He's mad at death. And he approaches death in a rage because he's about to do battle. And you say battle. I mean, the battle doesn't really come until what we're going to talk about this week with the cross and the beating. And isn't that the battle? Yes and no. And later on in the story, in verse 45, it tells us that many of the people who saw Jesus do this miracle, they went and told the Pharisees, and the Pharisees, they held this big council called the Sanhedrin. And in verse 53, it says that from that day forward, they plotted to see how they could take Jesus' life. Jesus knew all this. He knows that if he raises Lazarus and does this tremendous miracle, he is then forcing the hands of his enemies. And this miracle is going to be a turning point in his ministry. Jesus knew, in other words, if I bring Lazarus out of the grave, I put myself in the grave. The only way for me to interrupt this funeral is for me to cause my own funeral. The only way to spring him up out of death is to sign my own death warrant. Literally, historically, John says that's exactly what happens. Jesus comes up knowing this is the beginning of the end. This isn't like the other miracles that were just kind of standalone things, but this one is bigger. In a sense, I think he's probably having a dialogue with death itself. And death says, you touch me and I'll touch you. Death says, you bring Lazarus out and I'll bury you. And Jesus says, come on. And he's bellowing with rage. And where's the rage come from, by the way? It is a rage, you'll understand this, but it's a rage that is birthed out of love. Imagine your children that you love, that you do anything for, you've raised them and they're getting a little older, and you find out someone's trying to sell them drugs or someone's trying to somehow hurt them. And because you love them so deep, what's the emotion now? It is a rage to defend. And Jesus is feeling that. Imagine if you're an artist or a sculptor and you make something and you create a work of art that took weeks, months of your life, and then you find out someone is defacing it. How do you feel? Your work, something that you put your hands to, is now being destroyed. You would feel a rage. Jesus is enraged. It's a sign of love. The more love, the more anger when that love is threatened. Jesus, because of his love for us, seeing not just Mary and Martha weeping at a coffin, but all of us weeping at coffins, he doesn't just weep, he gets mad and he moves out, and it says that he comes to that stone. He's, I don't know how far away, but he's there at the tomb. There's people weeping, they're crying, and he just says it as loud as he can, Lazarus, come out. And whenever he says that, he realizes this is kind of the beginning of the end on this earth, that this, he is signing his death warrant, and he knows it. I can only raise you if I sink. I can only raise you if I am buried. And just because Jesus knew he was going to be raised, he could not possibly overcome that he knew what all he knew what he was going to have to go through. He knew what that Friday was going to look like. And death's relentless jaws were going to close in on him. And he walked right in. The story goes that they rolled away the tomb, and Lazarus came walking out. And there's so many things we could talk about with the grave clothes and how he was wrapped up and they had to set him free. But imagine that moment as we close. What would that have been like? Imagine, I mean, they didn't even have faith that this could happen. They're just complaining, Jesus, you were late. Had you been here on time? This was not even in their realm of possibilities, not like they had seen this move before. It's powerful. Now here's kind of some application at the end. I think it's profound. How do we deal with evil and brokenness around you, in you? Jesus, he gets mad at death. He goes after it. He gets mad at evil, and he goes after it. He goes to the tomb bellowing. Tears? Yes. Sympathy? Yes. But he's angry. And note, and please remember this, it's almost as significant the things that he's not mad at as it is the things that he does. He doesn't get mad at their weeping. He's not saying, would you all stop crying and just have some faith? Don't ever do that. Because he wept with them. What are you afraid of? He said, blessed are you when you mourn, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. You will be comforted. Comfort. The word weeping in verse 33, it's more powerful than sobbing. It's wailing out loud, and he's not mad at them. And sometimes people would say, well, I have problems in my life. I'm just going to have to quote Bible verses to myself and say, you know, it'd just be a lack of faith if I break down and cry. I have to be strong. I have faith. You don't understand anything about faith. Faith, what is it? Faith is trust in his grace. It's not your ability to keep it up. Faith is trust in him, not this broken down temple, this flesh. He's not rebuking them. He doesn't get mad at the ones who are wailing. And other people's approach to suffering, some, they're just kind of denial, they're stoics, and they just stand back and say, well, it's just natural, there's got to be a reason for everything, and just let it go, and just avoidance. That's not the way Jesus approaches suffering. This miracle, what if he didn't stop? What if he didn't do the whole Mary part? What if he didn't weep and he just looked victorious? That'd be a cool story. It would make like the SportsCenter highlights of Jesus' top 10 moves. But I'm so glad he stopped long enough and we have this simple little verse, Jesus wept. He wept. He paused long enough. He sees you when you weep. He identifies with your hurts. He's aware. He's not just bigger than that. He's not just so high that he just soars right over that and he doesn't have time for the common people's problems. No, he stops, even though he knows he's about to turn that day into a party. I'll weep with you. I'll weep with you. He could be looking throughout eternity saying, there's a day that's coming, a new day, a new heaven, and a new earth. This stuff's not really going to matter. We're going on, but he doesn't just, he's an ever-present help in times of our trouble. He identifies with you. He knows you. There's volumes of theology in the fact that he's mad at death, and that's his anger. It means death is not by his design. He did not intentionally create a world like this. He didn't invent it. Where did it come from? It comes from sin, friends, sin. The Bible makes it clear. It comes from rebellion against God as our rightful maker, and we are all guilty. We have all committed crimes against his holiness and his righteousness, all of us. The good news is he forgives us, and he knows the way,
And as he gets involved with our suffering, he died on the cross, and we are able to link into him and to join him. And now it's in his name. It's in his authority. His highness is ours because of him. He made the way. It seemed to be no way. That was what he did for us. And this week, as we think about the sacrifice of Jesus for our sins, I hope you slow down. I hope you get quiet. I hope maybe you can get alone, just you, as a son of God, as his daughter, and pause just long enough and look up towards the heavens and recognize that the joy and the peace that we have is because of him, his sacrifice for our life. So God, we thank you for this miracle. We thank you that you saw through this event. And seeing through those people's weeping, I believe you see all of our tears, all of our regrets, all of our sorrows. You know answers there. You know hope is there. You know that this morning only lasts and joy's coming. You know it. But yet you sat there and you wept with us. Thank you that we don't just have the victorious Jesus, but we also have the weeping Jesus. For as we rise, we stand anew in you. We are strong through you. Lord, for those that in this room today and they've just never acknowledged you in this way, may they look up and recognize that you came to make a way where there seemed to be no way. We confess our sins before you. We say, God, would you renew us? Would you make us brand new inside? Forgive us completely. Thank you that you saved us. Thank you that you are saving us. And thank you that you will continue to save us. In the strong name of Jesus, everyone said, God bless.